It's not enough to say negatively, well, God is not against us. What Paul says is God is for us. How do you know that God is for you?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller, and today we're continuing our message, God for Us. Colin, I'm going to back up and have you answer that question that we just heard a moment ago. How do you know that God is for you? Because I could see some people saying, isn't that a little presumptuous? I mean, how can you know? Some people are kind of agnostic about that question.
Yeah, well, you know, knowing how you know is actually really important. And the first thing to say is that you can't know from experience. In other words, if you look at your experience is always ambiguous. There are some things that go in such a good way in life that you say, oh, well, this must mean that God is for me. Then you look at some other things that happen in your life and you say, oh, well, maybe this means that God is against me. Experience is always ambiguous. Christian experience is always a mixture of the good and of the bad. So you're not going to be able to answer this question from experience. So how can you answer the question? You answer the question from the cross. And that's what we're going to look at today. This is how we know that God is for us. This is how God demonstrates his love. That is of huge importance, so that the Apostle Paul could go through shipwrecks and be beaten with rods and go through all that he suffered and know that Christ loved him.
Yeah.
That's really important when you're in the hardest circumstance of life. You've got to know how you know that God loves you. And that's what we're trying to lay a foundation for today.
And we're doing that in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I hope you'll grab your Bible and join us there as we continue the message, God for Us. Here's Pastor Colin.
Why might we feel that God is against us? Well, some beliefs about God lead in that direction. Some feelings about ourselves lead in that direction. Thirdly and briefly, some experiences of life lead in that direction. September the 11th, bereavement, suffering, pain. Look at the list that Paul came up with here. Nakedness, oh my, danger, sword, famine. Well, these are the realities of life in this world, and of course they seem to suggest that God may be against us. And I want to suggest that if you put these three factors together, the notions that many carry about God, the fundamental feelings that many have about ourselves, and the painful experiences that cross the globe of this world, you have a prima facie case that it might appear that God is against us. So I think it's not surprising that many people struggle to believe what Paul says here. Before we get into his answer, let me just pause for a moment to give one or two inadequate answers. Because, you see, realizing the intensity of this problem that we've just framed, there are a number of answers that need to be mentioned in order to be named and nailed, but then to be dismissed because they are utterly inadequate. The first inadequate answer comes from those who have said, well, of course, what you need to understand is that God doesn't really get angry. The problem with that is that it just doesn't fit with the Bible. In fact, the extraordinary thing about Paul's statement in Romans 8:31 is that if you look at where he started in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the first main point that he makes in the whole of this book of Romans is that the wrath of God is poured out against wickedness and ungodliness. It's just not good enough to say that the God of the Bible doesn't get angry. A God who doesn't get angry isn't the God of the Bible. Second, it's just not good enough to say, as some want to say to us, hey, you're not really that bad. You know, we've all got our failures, we've all got our sins. Don't be so hard on yourself. I mean, God's not that hard on you. A God who smiles and who turns a blind eye towards sin simply isn't the God of the Bible. Thirdly, I think it's an utterly inadequate answer to go to someone who is suffering and to say to them, hey, look on the bright side. You try saying that to someone who's really suffering. Now, the problem with these answers, you see, is not just that they minimize the problem. God's not really angry, sin's not really sin, suffering's not really suffering. The difficulty is that at best, that kind of answer that has too often been used in a kind of thin layer of Christianity, it leaves us with a God who is at best neutral towards us. A God who's not angry, but there's nothing positive to say about him either. And this kind of approach to the fundamental questions of life leaves us with a disinterested God. And if God is not interested in you, why are you going to be interested in him? See, it's not enough to say negatively, well, God is not against us. What Paul says is God is for us. Now let's look at how he sets this out in Romans in chapter 8, very simply, gloriously, and beautifully. How do you know that God is for you? Firstly, as we think of this issue of God's anger, he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of verse 32, as Paul unpacks for us the meaning and the magnificence of this great statement. God is for us. He who did not, verse 32, spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Here is what God has done for us. He gave up his son. And in that statement, Paul includes this richness that in the giving up of the son on the cross where he died, the wrath of God was poured out. The son was given up to this suffering. He absorbed the judgment of God in himself. Think of this. God took human flesh in Christ. And he became the propitiation, that's the Bible's word, for our sins. Think of it this way, he became the lightning rod that diverted the judgment of God away from us because it went through him. He laid down his life and became a sacrifice for our sins. This is God acting for us. It is the Father and the Son who are two and yet who are one, acting together for us. The Father gave the Son gave himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. They're both giving. This is a common act of giving together. If the Father and the Son were not one, the cross would be the greatest act of abuse in human history. But the mystery is that in the unity of the Father and the Son, God absorbed the wrath of God so that it shot through himself in Christ and is diverted away from us. So the Bible's problem answer to this issue of the wrath of God, the anger of God, is not to pretend that the problem doesn't exist. Nor is it to pretend that there is some series of unending sacrifices that needs to go on and on and on in every culture. It is to declare that the instinct in every culture that something needs to be done to make peace with God has been done, and it has been done by God himself in Jesus Christ, his Son. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and he died once for all, absorbing the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. The Son gave himself to this, and it was done for us.
That's Pastor Colin Smith here on Open the Bible with a message called God for Us. Now we're going to pause right here, but we'll get back to this message in just a moment. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program, and as we approach the end of this calendar year, I want to ask you to consider a generous year-end gift, because it truly is your giving during these final days of this year that will allow us to do some great things as we move into the beginning of this next year.
Yeah, that's absolutely right, Steve. You know, looking back, I'm just so thankful to God for his blessing on the ministry in this last year. And I couldn't be more excited about what's lying ahead, God willing, in the new year. I mean, we are working on translations of Open the Bible material into multiple languages. We have the opportunity of putting Open the Bible for Leaders online, an increasing menu of training modules that are going to help ground people in the scripture. And perhaps most important of all, to keep this program on your station, we depend on your help. And so if you're able to send us a gift this year, and we would be so grateful to you and would view that as an answer to prayer and as a gift from the Lord. Thank you for standing with this ministry, and may the Lord continue to bless you.
Well, you can give your gift online right now by coming to our website. It is openthebible.org or call 877-OPEN-365. Again, our website is openthebible.org and our phone number is 1-877-673-6365. Back to the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
How do I know that God is for me? How do we know that God is for us? He poured out his wrath on Christ. Second, how do we know that God is for us? God views his people in Christ. Verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Now, Paul is dealing here with this whole business of charges, accusations, condemnations. We know that Satan is the great accuser. But the only basis of accusation that he has lies in the law of God. That is why the Bible says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. When we're measured against the law, there is basis for accusation. There is basis for condemnation. Charges and condemnation arise from our failure when measured against the law of God. So here is what God does for us. He says, I have poured out your sins and all their dreadful consequences on my Son, Jesus Christ. If you will come to him in repentance and faith, I will deal with you in a whole different way. Instead of measuring you against the yardstick of the law, and you'll fail that measurement as long as you live, however good you manage to be. Instead of measuring you against the yardstick of the law, I will view you in my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible has a wonderful illustration of this, and you can read it later if you would like to in Romans and chapter 7. It's the first part of the chapter. And Paul uses there the illustration of a second marriage. And here's the illustration. Remember when we talked earlier about being married to Mr. Perfect? Well, Paul says, in a sense, under the Old Testament, you were married to the law of God. That was the yardstick by which you were judged. You were married to Mr. Perfect. But now in Jesus Christ, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have died and you have risen again. You become a whole new person by a new birth. And in that new life, you contract a new marriage. The old one doesn't count because you died to it. And you come into a second marriage in which you're not married to the law, old Mr. Perfect. You are married to Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean, of course, that the law is irrelevant to the Christian. But it does mean that God will not measure you by the law, but rather he will see you and accept you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the demands of the old husband, Mr. Perfect, are replaced by the help of the new husband, Jesus Christ. It's all the difference in the world. We may be pursuing the same things if you pursue the analogy a little bit further. You know, the rubbish still needs to be taken out and so forth. But instead of this guy who is Mr. Perfect telling you what to do, there is one who comes along and helps that in Christ what he has called us to do may increasingly be done. All the difference in the world. I will not measure you against the law, God is saying, but I will view you in Christ. And as you are brought into this new relationship of union with Jesus Christ, there will be no charges, no accusation, no condemnation. Not because you've lived a perfect Christian life, none of us have done that, but because God is no longer measuring you in the old way. This is what the Bible calls justification. It is the way that God brings a sinner out of condemnation and into a joyful relationship of love and acceptance with himself in Jesus Christ. And it's all possible for us because of the death of Jesus on the cross. How many people think the second marriage sounds better than the first? Amen. Third, how do we know that God is for us? Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. God chooses to measure all his people in Christ and not against the law. Thirdly, God is for us because he will accomplish his purpose through Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God has given us his Son. He has justified us and brought us into this new marriage, to use that analogy from Romans in chapter 7. And he will complete his purpose in bringing every one of his children to glory. And in the last part of this great chapter, Paul really raises the question, well, is there anything that could stop that from happening? Is there anything that could overwhelm the purpose of God and lead us to being disappointed in the end? And he lists a catalogue of experiences that plumb the depths of trouble that could be known in this world. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, facing death all day long. And then he says, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. See, he's not saying, hey, look on the bright side. God will fulfill his purpose despite these things. He is saying that God will fulfill his purpose even through these things. God has determined to fulfill his purpose, and when he has determined to do a thing, this God is unstoppable. And there is nothing that you can experience in this life or in death itself that can prevent him from bringing one of his children into his immediate presence in glory. Think of a jigsaw puzzle. Every piece in the box has a place in the picture. Sometimes I look at a piece and I can't see where it belongs, and it may be a long time before I find out. But when the picture is complete, you will see where every piece, even the dark one, fits. And God will lead you through every painful passage of life, for it is through these passages that he leads us into his everlasting glory. God is for you, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. A brief conclusion, and then we're through. Here's a story you might recognize. It's called The Parable of the Prodigal College Student. A certain man had a son who was accepted for college. The son came unto the father, saying, Father, please pay my college fees and buy me a laptop computer and give me a car, and yea, also give me money to go out with my friends. The father gave unto the son as he asked, and the son so did leave for college. Over the next 2 years, the son squandered the father's money in riotous living, ran up massive debts, and wrecked the car. At the end of his sophomore year, he was expelled from college and got a job in a local diner. The diner went out of business, and the boy found himself homeless and desperate. Question: under what conditions will the boy come back to the father? Only if he is deeply convinced that the father is for him. And many remain at a distance from God because we know we've messed up and we're not really convinced that God is for us. God is for you in Jesus Christ. Two sons in high school, Karen and I, have enjoyed all the debate that goes on in trying to sort out the great business of who is going to go with who to homecoming and to prom. It really is quite a business getting it all sorted out. And the fascinating thing to me is that there is a kind of circuit of whispers that goes on for some weeks before these events as to who wants to go out with who. This is very helpful to a guy, because it is much easier to ask if you already know that the answer is going to be yes. And if you will come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ today, his answer will be yes. On the authority of the Word of God, he is for you. If you ask him to take your sin, his answer will be yes. If you ask him to measure you in Christ and not against the law, his answer will be yes. If you ask him to bring you through the painful passage of your life into his immediate presence in his time, his answer will be yes. And since God is for you in Christ, why would you remain at a distance from him?
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called God for Us, part of our series, The Heart of the Gospel. Stay tuned. Pastor Colin will be back in just a moment with some final thoughts. But if you want to go back and listen to today's message again or any previous broadcast in our series, you can come and listen at our website. It's openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Well, Colin, some of us heard what you said today about those who have faith in Jesus Christ, that God sees us in Christ instead of measuring us against the law. And we put our faith in Christ, but yet we're afraid to believe that. We're afraid to relax.
Yeah, and therefore miss out on all of the joy that really belongs to the Christian life. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that it's easy to make the mistake of thinking that somehow it's grace that brings us in to Christ, but that it's really our works that are going to be the things that keep us in. And so we get our eyes on our own works. You know, what am I doing for the Lord? Have I had my quiet time? Am I being successful in ministry? You know, am I really pouring my heart into worship and so forth and so on? Mm-hmm. And then our eyes are really on what we're trying to do for the Lord. And because that's never perfect and because it's never what it might be, we end up becoming absolutely convinced of our own failure and therefore doubting the love of God. And yet you look at what Christ has given to us, baptism, communion, mm-hmm. and it's not about what we're doing for him. It's about what he's done for us. It's right. about him being the one who cleanses us. He cleanses me. I don't cleanse myself. And I come to the communion table and I remember the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So I've got to get my eyes off what I'm trying to do for Christ, important though that is. It's never a basis for assurance. And get my eyes onto the Savior and what he has done for me and the absolute trustworthiness of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as my atonement before God.
Well, that is a great way to wrap up today's program, thinking about that truth today. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and appreciate you tuning in and making us part of your day. Maybe you are a regular listener to this program. As we close in on the end of this year, just a few days away from flipping the calendar to a new year, I want to ask you to consider a generous year-end gift. It is truly your giving that keeps this program on the station. You can give online at openthebible.org or call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 877-673-6365, or again, openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I do hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Does your faith revolve around a teaching, or a set of disciplines? We'll discover what Christian faith revolves around next time on Open the Bible.